Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. And we will begin reading at verse number 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 28 and down through verse 36. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your Spirit. We already have felt in this service. My, we appreciate your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way today. Anoint the preaching of your word. Speak it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, today to feel the power of your presence in a special way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach to you for a while today about a foretaste of glory. Amen. Don't you love that word, glory? Man, just the word itself, just the sound of it, and I guess because we have an idea of what all it entails, just a wonderful word. It's used 157 times in the New Testament. Amen. It's a word of majesty and splendor and magnificence. You can't hardly come up with words, you know, power and gladness and exceeding joy. It kind of supersedes all of them when you think about the word glory. Amen. I want to talk to you first of all today about the glory that will be. Amen. Paul spoke in Romans 2 about those who by patient continuance in well-doing, that's us, hallelujah. Amen. By patient continuance in well-doing, we seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Amen. Paul said that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he said a verse that's more familiar. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. So we all have heard about the glory of heaven. We know, amen, about the presence of the Almighty God being there. Amen. And the Son, Christ, Jesus the Lord, the Savior of the world, and the precious and powerful Holy Ghost, amen, being there. And the holy angels that are God's ministers and agents. And we've read in Revelation about not only the glory of the feeling of heaven, but the glory of the view of heaven. And we've read about that sea of glory. Glass and that glorious rainbow that goes all about the throne. Hallelujah. Amen. We've read about that crystal river of life and the golden street that goes right through that city and the pearl gates and those sparkling walls of jasper. And man, on and on and on it goes. The glory that will be. Man, I tell you, it's great to have a hope of such glory. It's great to believe in it and be patiently waiting for it. Amen. It's great to sing about it and preach about it and pray for it and talk about it and testify about it and praise God for it. But sometimes it seems awful far away. We get living life down here, and sometimes it's kind of hard to think about the glory that will be. Amen. It seems sometimes so far removed from real life. And you know, there are people that have allowed doubt and disbelief to overtake their heart, and they've given up hope. They don't even have a hope of glory that will be anymore. They've given it up. Some of them have listened to those skeptics and those scoffers who act like we're all deluded. You know, we all have been deceived and we've been hoodwinked and brainwashed. You know, and we're looking for that proverbial pie in the sky that really isn't there. And some have listened to that kind of nonsense and turned away from the Lord. But I want to remind us all today, this is not a time to let up. It's not a time to back up. It's not a time to give up. Amen. We really are headed for glory. Amen. God has prepared a glorious place for us. And I tell you what I love about this. Amen. When I read this story, amen, we understand that God is aware of our human frailty. He knows about our lack of understanding. He knows we've never seen it. We can't really comprehend it. And he knows about our limited perspective. We can't see beyond time. We just can't do it. And so, graciously, he has granted us a foretaste of glory. Hallelujah. Let me talk to you for a while about the glory that now is. Amen. And that's what happens in this story. All right. Here are disciples that have heard Jesus teach. They've heard him preach. They've witnessed mighty miracles of power. They've seen sicknesses of every imaginable kind and every disease, diseases of every imaginable kind healed. They've seen power over nature. They've heard him when he spoke to the wind and he spoke to the sea and he's broken bread and multiplied it. They've seen him have power over demons. They believed he was the Son of God. Amen. They believed he really was from glory and that he was destined to glory, but they're still seeing him in flesh and blood. Yeah, it's hard to imagine they're living with him in a normal human life. They're traveling together. They're having to stop at places and spend the night because they see him weary and they see him hungry. And then they see him persecuted and mistreated. And they're living a normal earthly life with him. And Jesus knew they needed to get a foretaste of glory. Amen. They were going to lose sight of the ultimate goal and the great blessing of God and glory if they got bogged down in the way things were right now. So he took them up on this mountain and they began to pray and they were tired and weary and they began to fall asleep. But while he was on that mountain, amen, the Bible said he was transfigured. Hallelujah. What happened was this. Not something didn't come on the Lord from the outside. What happened was God took time to allow for just a while the glory that was already on the inside to start showing out. Amen. Jesus already had the glory of eternity in him. He was already the glory of God, and the flesh had covered it up, and the disciples couldn't see it all the way. And so God gave them a foretaste of glory by allowing that glory that was already in there to shine out where they could see it. And they really did see it too. They didn't just have him tell them about it. They woke up. Thank God they woke up when they did. Some people sleep right through the foretaste of glory. That's right. Others of us go home and say, man, I'll tell you what, now that was a service. Man, we go home walking on cloud nine. We can't hardly sleep. You went home Sunday night. I couldn't hardly go to sleep to save my life. It was just such a service. And I mean, it felt so high. And so glorious. Other people no doubt went home and never batted an eye. They probably sat through it all and slept through it all. Amen. These disciples woke up, thank God, just in time, amen, to catch this foretaste of glory. And they're looking at the Lord. Oh, they've seen him hungry and mistreated and persecuted. And they've seen him weary and tired. They've seen his humanity. And now, all of a sudden, they're seeing his glory. Amen. And Luke described, the words came to Luke and he said it like this, that his countenance was altered. He looked different. Matthew said like this, his face did shine as the sun. Hallelujah. Amen. He began glowing. Amen. And shining brightly. So much so, no doubt, that they were having to cover their eyes. And then his clothing, not only his countenance, but his clothing, amen, Luke says was white and, listen to this word, glistering. Hallelujah. I don't guess that word's used anywhere else in the Bible. Matter of fact, I don't know if that word really had been used ever anywhere else that I can think of. Whoever described anything as glistering, he couldn't think of a better word. Amen. It was so bright. Amen. Matthew said it was white as light. And Mark said it was shining exceeding white. Amen. So they're looking at the Lord and his face is shining brightly. His clothing is shining brightly. Amen. What's happening is the glory of heaven and the glory of God are shining out through him just for a moment. And they got to see it. Moses and Elijah have come, and they're also in glory. They're talking one to another. A cloud, a bright cloud, settles down and overshadows them all. And a voice speaks, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." And the cloud vanishes away. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. Jesus' face is no longer bright and shining. His clothing is no longer glistering, but it was for a while. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, it made an amazing impression, especially on Peter, didn't it? Amen. We've kind of picked on Peter a bit, you know, with this infamous statement here. He was so overwhelmed, and he blurted out that statement about building three tabernacles and dwelling there, one for the Lord and one for Moses, one for Elijah. We all know that never could have happened. But think about it. Think about it. If you and I had been there and we saw this glory of God, amen, for the first time like that, who wouldn't want to stay? Hallelujah. I tell you what, when you get in a service where the glory of God is being manifest, amen, the people that are seeing God's glory don't care nothing about the clock. Amen. They're not interested in running out to McDonald's and buying a hamburger. Man, I'm telling you what, when you start seeing that foretaste of the glory of God, you say, I tell you what we ought to do. Man, we ought to just stay right here. Ain't no reason to leave. And Peter said, I tell you what I feel like doing. This looks so good. I just like to stay here. Well, I tell you what, I've had a lot of Mondays. You probably have too. When I wish I could roll the day back to Sunday and come back. Just let that Monday go. Get back in that Sunday and feel that glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Peter later on wrote, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter had never been to heaven, had he? Peter had never walked on the street of gold. Not yet. He has now, but he hadn't then. But on that day, he got that foretaste of glory, and he never forgot it. And when he wrote these things down, he said, I'm going to tell you why. You can believe what I'm writing down. I saw it with my own eyes. Hallelujah! I am an eyewitness of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. And there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. He didn't even know how to describe it. He received honor and glory, and there came this voice from the excellent glory. Now this down here, this is only a taste of the glory, but it comes from the excellent glory. Hallelujah. Amen. This voice came from the excellent glory. It said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him. Hallelujah. Oh, what a difference this foretaste of glory makes when you and I can say, hey, we heard it. We were there. Hallelujah. My wife was so jealous when we told her about the service we had. She didn't get to be here. She heard about it, but she didn't actually get to hear it, and she didn't get to see it. But some people who were here and could have really heard it and seen it, enjoyed it, didn't seem to care a whole lot. But thank God for those of us that enjoyed a foretaste of glory. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to make you mad at me today. If the shoe don't fit, don't wear it. If it does, wear it. And if you're smart, next time the glory appears, wake up and enjoy it. Hallelujah. Amen. Because there's purpose in it. Amen. God knows the life we're living in, the world we're in. Amen. It's full of sorrow and heartache and trouble.
hell. Amen. And we face day after day of burdens and trials and difficulties. And sometimes we don't know what to do. And our heads get hung low. And our knees get weak and feeble. And our hands hang down. And God knows sometimes we need a little bit of glory. Hallelujah. To go to glory and thank God for a foretaste of glory. Amen. That we can get right now. Oh, it's one thing to talk about the glory that will be, but it sure is great to experience the glory that now is. See, Martha and Mary, they kind of got bogged down in this matter. In John 11, when Lazarus was sick, and then he died, and we read the sorrow of Mary and Martha, and they're grieving, and Jesus now begins to show up, and Martha runs out in verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him and said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She really did believe that if the Lord had showed up then, her brother would be alive. But he hadn't showed up then, and her brother was dead. That makes you see things a little different, right? But now she says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now that's a great promise. But now see, Martha wasn't seeing any glory now. She thought he was only referring to the glory that will be. And she said, "Oh, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I'm aware there's glory that will be," she said. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Man, it's not something you have to wait for completely. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And she said, "Oh, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She don't sound too convinced. When you read that passage, she don't seem too happy. She's not seeing any glory right now. Only trouble and sorrow. Well, now in verse 32, Mary makes the exact same complaint that Martha made. If you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Verse 37, the people in the crowd say the exact same thing. If he'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. You read it. They said the exact same thing. What happens is, here are minds and hearts who do believe in the glory to come. They don't deny the resurrection at the end. They don't deny heaven and the glory that will be. But here are people that right now are not able to see the glory, and they're having some doubts. Amen. They're so consumed by the sorrow of death and the circumstances that have come, and they're spending their time saying, "If only, if only." How often have we done that? "Oh, if only this had happened, or if only this hadn't happened, or if only so-and-so had done this, and if only." We can do a million if onlys. That don't change the past. That's over. And we then seem to think that if you missed it in the past and you're having trouble now, then the only next thing to do is wait for heaven. There is glory that will be. But, man, sometimes it's a long way from the trouble here to the glory there. And yet Jesus was standing right there that day. But they still weren't seeing the glory. So now the Lord comes near the tomb. He tells him, "Move the stone." Martha protests. It's been 4 days. He stinks. You know the whole story. And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Now, see, Martha missed the whole point. And maybe you did too. The Lord said, "Your brother will rise." And Martha said, "Oh, I know he will. I know he will. I'm looking for the glory that will be." Jesus now says to her, "Wait a minute. Didn't you hear what I said to you?" Amen. Amen. Didn't you hear when I said if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Not then, but now. Amen. So the stone was moved, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of the tomb alive. He was alive right now. Martha did not have to wait till the resurrection at the last day to see a foretaste of God's glory. Amen. She got a foretaste of it right now. Amen. Oh, what rejoicing. What a celebration. Amen. A foretaste of glory now makes the hope of eternal glory that much more wonderful. Amen. What we get now is only a taste of what shall be. But oh, what a taste. Stephen dying, being killed. But he looks up into heaven and the Bible said he saw the glory of God. Hallelujah. He saw it while he was still here on the earth, while he was already hurting and already suffering. He got a foretaste of the glory that will be, and he got some right now. Hallelujah. Do you realize salvation is a foretaste of glory? Amen, it is. Amen. I told you last Sunday, we are saved. Yes, it's true. But we are also being saved, and we will finally be saved. Hallelujah. And the glory that right now comes in salvation is a foretaste of that eternal glory. Thank God for salvation. Do you realize sanctification is a foretaste of glory? Oh, I know a lot of people think about sanctification as something to avoid. Something to dread. Something to try to bypass. They don't like anybody telling them how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to look. Oh, but sanctification is a foretaste of glory. Amen. For Paul said that we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're looking at His excellent glory. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Every time the glory of God moves in this church, and every time the glory of God moves in your life, amen, He's trying to change you more and more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sanctification is a foretaste of glory. And all the Spirit infilling is a foretaste of glory. Peter said, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Amen. He said again, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, hallelujah. That's what we were doing here last weekend. Amen. We were rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. When it's not just enough to try to tell somebody about it, you just don't know what else to do but react. Hallelujah. You know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is first a spiritual experience. It is. It's the Spirit of God, and it works in the spirit of man. It is first a spiritual experience, but that is not all. It is also what I call a volitional experience. It includes your will. Amen. The Holy Ghost cannot and will not move where He is not invited to come. That's right. So if you think you can do whatever you want to do and the Holy Ghost will suddenly come on you so strong you can't resist it, it's not going to happen. You have to be willing. Now I got a little quiet right there. Amen. But until you surrender, you're not going to feel what you want to feel. If you fight it, I know when people say, oh, I'm never going to shout. I'm never going to shout. I'm never going to act like that. And for the most part, they never do. And I know I've heard experiences where people got a hold of them so and they couldn't help it. I understand. But I'm going to tell you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for the most part, is a volitional experience. You must surrender your will. The Spirit of God, amen, will move into your life and take control, not only of your spirit, but of your will. Amen. And it shows up when He takes charge of your tongue. Amen. Because you're not in charge of it anymore. God takes control of it by His will. Now, the Holy Ghost baptism is also an intellectual experience. Amen. Because the mind is not divorced from what's going on. The mind does not fully understand what's going on. Amen. But you can hear yourself when you're speaking in tongues. And you're aware of what's going on in your life. Amen. You have not lost your mind. No, it's just that the Holy Ghost takes control of your mind. Amen. It is also an emotional experience. Anybody who believes you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and never feel anything has never experienced it. It's not in the feeling. No, I understand that. But to get that great of an experience and not feel it is impossible. I'm telling you, it's impossible. It is impossible. We don't pray for the feeling. We pray for the experience. But when you get the experience, you get a feeling. It's God's glory. Amen. You cannot help but feel heavenly joy and great excitement. Amen. Such a feeling that you can't even describe it and explain it to anybody else. Amen. Ask Ray. The only way to really understand what it's like is you have to experience it for yourself. And then he's tried to tell us how he felt. And we smile because we know it from how we felt it. And we know how hard it is to try to say it. But it is an emotional experience. And the Holy Ghost baptism is also a physical experience. Oh, yes, it is. Clearly, undeniably, the tongue has to operate. And that's physical. If the tongue is not speaking in tongues, you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost. You can feel love. You can feel joy. You can feel excitement. You can just feel all kinds of emotions. But if you have not spoken in tongues, you have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now that's Pentecostal doctrine because it's Bible doctrine. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a physical experience. Amen. But besides the tongue, the Holy Ghost baptism will most often affect the entire body in some way. It will affect arms and hands and legs and feet and heads and muscles. Amen. That's why we shout and we dance and we leap and we run and we spin and we swing our arms and jerk our heads and we bend over and we jump up and we fall down and we laugh and we cry and all that somehow. Amen. It will be a physical experience and every part of it is glorious. Hallelujah. People who don't respond to the Holy Ghost oftentimes act like they feel sorry for us who do. But I'd like to have that stopped right here today and tell you the truth of the matter is it's exactly the other way around. Amen. Those of us who do feel the Holy Ghost to the point that it shows, we feel sorry for you who don't. I do. I feel sorry for you. You don't have the fullness of the experience of God if you never feel any emotion and you never show any emotion. Amen. This is a foretaste of glory. Let me ask you, how many people in heaven are not going to be praising God? I wonder if there are going to be people in heaven who are going to be honestly able to say, well, I'm just not emotional. And, you know. I tell you what. If a born-again child of God that has either died and been resurrected or has been raptured and changed can go in the glory of God and sit down in the corner of heaven and never raise their hands, never shed a tear, never shout a praise. If they can do that, I start to say they have my admiration. But I guess that honestly I have to say you have my sympathy. Anybody who could sit down in heaven and not feel the glory of God is somebody to be pitied. And I'll tell you what, anybody that can sit in the house of God. Now you can get mad at me if you want. Brother Jody's going to preach tonight. She got all the way to Wednesday to get over it. Because Lord willing, I'm not leaving. I'm not going nowhere. All right? I plan to be right here. But if you can come sit in the house of God and God pour out his glory and you don't feel it and you don't care whether you feel it and you never raise a hand and you never shed a tear and you never move a muscle, I pity you. I wonder what kind of experience you've got. Because I'm going to tell you what, the closest to heaven you'll ever get while you're still on the earth and the feeling that you'll get that feels most like you'll have then is when the glory of God comes down in the house of God. Amen. You want heaven to go to heaven in? That's how it happens. And if it don't move you now, maybe it won't move you then. But I'm going to tell you what, if you expect to enjoy the glory of heaven on that day, man, you ought to enjoy the glory of God and the glory of heaven right now. Woo! Hallelujah! Oh, it's not all in the shout. I know that. It's not all in the shout, but it's all in the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God makes you shout, it feels good to shout. Well, hallelujah! I'll tell you why I'm telling you this today. Amen. Some of us have been resisting. Amen. The very move of God. There's no excuse for it. mercy of God that's giving us a foretaste of glory. And if you won't rejoice in it, and you continue on in your oppression and your depression, you got nobody to blame but yourself. Amen. If you're bogged down in life and it all looks doom and gloom and you can't see the glory and you don't think you're ever going to make it all the way to heaven, then when God's glory moves and you don't get in, it will be a miracle if you make it all the way to the eternal glory. I'm telling you what. Amen. When God gives a foretaste of glory, you better taste it. He's not doing that for his benefit. He's doing that for ours. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you what, and I'm going to close. If that's the attitude you have, it's your business. All right? It's your business. But let me remind you that according to the Bible, there is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Is that right? Is that in the Bible? Marriage supper of the Lamb? We're going to eat real food? I believe so. How do you have a supper with no food? How would you like if you went home today and your wife said, oh, we're having a great supper here today, and you sit down, it's all empty bowls and plates, glasses. There's going to be food and rejoicing and fellowship in the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right? So I'm going to tell you what now. If you don't think you need glory now, all you need to do is wait for glory then, and you don't need no more food now. You just wait and get your food then. When they try to get you to eat, say, no, I don't need no food now. I'm going to eat in heaven. Come on, be honest. Be consistent. Be consistent. If you won't shout now, you're going to wait to shout in heaven. Don't eat now. And eat in heaven. If you'll do that, I'll stop complaining. I won't pick on you another time for not getting in if you don't eat another bite till you get to heaven. Then you can come to church and you can sleep the whole way through if you want. I don't even care. You don't have to cry. You don't have to laugh. You don't have to shout. You don't have to stand. You don't have to wipe your hands. You don't have to do nothing. But if you go out of here today and you sit down at the table and you eat, now when you come back here tonight, you ought to get in this church service and get a foretaste of glory. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Let's thank God. Amen. Because He is great.